I don't see any difference in postponing of the holy day than people who postpone Saturday for Sunday. It's the same thing. When people are saying the Sabbath has been changed from Saturday to Sunday, what is the difference then when Yahweh says the 14th day of the first month is the Passover? So once you have that conjunction that the Jewish calendar goes by, 14 days later is the Passover. Last year, that's the way it was. 14 days after conjunction was Passover. This year, because it's not, or next year, 207, because it's not going to fall on the day of the week that they wanted to, they will just postpone that holy day 1 or 2 days. I'll read you now some of the rules of postponement that they have. They probably won't make sense to you because they really don't make sense to anybody. But there's four of them. This is from the U.S. Naval Observatory. They summarize it. It says, if the Tishri Molad falls on day 1 Sunday, day 4 Wednesday, or day 6 Friday, then Tishri 1 is postponed 1 day. So, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, cannot fall on a Sunday, a Wednesday, or a Friday. If it does, they are going to postpone it a day. If the Tishri Molad occurs at or near 1800 hours, noon, then Tishri 1 is postponed 1 day. If this causes Tishri 1 to fall on day 1, 4, or 6, then Tishri 1 is postponed an additional day to satisfy the postponement rule. If the Tishri Molad of an ordinary year of 12 months falls on day 3, or at or after 9 hours, then Tishri 1 is postponed 2 days to day 5, thereby satisfying the postponement rule. The fourth one is if the first Molad falling a leap year on day 2 after at or after 1500 hours, then Tishri 1 is postponed 1 day to day 3, Tuesday. So it probably makes absolutely no sense to you. It doesn't to me, and I don't see why it would make sense to anybody. But the bottom line is, the reason of these postponement rules is the Jewish calendar does not want Yom Kippur to fall on either a Friday or a Sunday because it's next to the Sabbath and they feel that's a burden. And they do not want the seventh day of the Feast of Sukkot to fall on a Sabbath, because there's a ceremony anciently that they did of beating willow branches on that day, and they felt that it was work. So instead of not doing that ceremony, which is not biblical, there's nothing in the Bible that says to do that, they would rather postpone the holy day and make it another day. And I'm sorry, there is nowhere in Scripture that any man has the authority to postpone these days. But in the Jewish Talmud, and we have tapes called the Oral Law that explain a lot of things in the Jewish Talmud and the Mishnah which are not biblical, they make certain statements such as, if the rabbi says left is right and right is left, so it is. And they believe the rabbi has the authority to change Scripture. I see very little difference with this than the Catholic Church saying the Pope is infallible, that whatever he says is correct. They also say that Yahweh is only one of 70 rabbis, and he must submit to the will of the rabbis. So if the rabbis postpone the holy day, then the holy day is the day that they say. And yet the funny part is, man cannot make something holy. Man can only sanctify, keep sanctified with Yahweh is already made holy. I can't make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday holy days. All I can do is keep the Sabbath, the day that Yahweh made sanctified, keep it holy. So this is the reason why we do not follow the Jewish calendar, and this is the reason why this coming year in 2007, their calendar will be 1 month off. It's very interesting about that also, that maybe if we have time we'll get into a little bit later. Just reading one more thing about the vernal equinox with the start of the year to prove that in ancient Israel, the calendar that the Jews are using today is a modern calendar. It was established by Hillel II in 359 A.D., that's more than 300 years after the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua, HaMashiach, lived and walked the earth, that Hillel II developed this calendar. And actually, it was not completely codified until about the 10th or 11th century with all the postponement laws. So it is not an ancient calendar. It's not something that people say, well, they should know they were doing this for all these years, or this was the calendar in the times of Yeshua. If it was wrong, why didn't he say anything? This was not the calendar in the times of Yeshua. That is very, very clear. It's clear even from the Encyclopedia Judaica. I'll read a quote right here. It says, It is generally accepted that certain elements of the calculated Jewish calendar commonly in use today were codified in approximately 358 CE by the president of the Jewish Sanhedrin, Hillel II. The Encyclopedia Judaica also adds that also the four dihayot, the rules of postponement that I just read, developed gradually, noting that the general acceptance of one of the four rules is not earlier than the 10th century, a rule which would have been likely to have affected another of the postponement rules. However, by the 10th century, the Jewish calendar was exactly the same as today. So we see very clearly it was not the calendar in the days of Yeshua. In the days of Yeshua, there were no postponement rules. So there is no semantic reasoning that, well, if Yeshua used this calendar, it had to be right. Very, very clearly from the Encyclopedia Judaica themselves, from the Mishnah, the Talmud, this is the calendar being used today by the Rabbinic Judaism is not the calendar that was used in the days of Yeshua. No doubt about that. So there's no reason why we should use a man-made calculated calendar that clearly uses the wrong days. Does not go by the biblical principle. They're starting the year in the winter, certain years, and they're using postponement rules that are not in Scripture. But another extraction to show that about the calendar with the equinox and precession of the equinoxes. Number one, there is a quote by Josephus in the book of Josephus in Antiquity of the Jews that states, now that the sun has moved into the first constellation of Aries, the new year could begin. So we see that it went through the 12th constellation back into the first, so he says now the year could begin. I'm going to read here also from Eusebius, who was a church historian in the 4th century, probably the most famous Christian church historian, and this is from something called the Extracts from the Canons of Antitolius on the Paschal Festival. This is coming from the book of Eusebius, Church History. And it says, but as the Romans would say, before the 11th of the calends of April, but the sun is found on the said 26th of the month, Feminoth. Not only is entering the first segment of the zodiac, but on the fourth day is already found passing through it. But this segment they generally call the first Dodecatomorium, and the equinox, and the beginning of the month, and the head of the cycle, and the head of the planetary course. But that segment in the last Dodecatomorium, and the end of the planetary revolution, the 12th one, when the sun's in the 12th constellation, hence also those that place the first month in it, in the 12th constellation, and that fix the 14th of the month by it, commit, as we think, no little and no common blunder. But neither is this our opinion only, but it was also known to the Jews anciently and before Christ, and was chiefly observed by them, as we may learn from Philo, Josephus, and Musimus. And not only these only, but also those still more ancient, the two Agathobuli, commonly called the Masters, and of Aristobulus, the most distinguished scholar, who was one of the 70 that translated the Holy Scriptures from the Hebrew for Ptolemy Philadelphus and his father, and dedicated his exposition of the Law of Moses to the same kings. These, when they resolve inquiries on Exodus, they say all ought to sacrifice the Passover like after the vernal equinox in the middle of the first month. But this is found to be when the sun passes through the first segment of the solar, or some call it the zodiac circle. But this Aristobulus also adds, it was requisite that not only the sun should pass the equinoctial segment of the feast of the Passover, but the moon also. That actually, the year, the beginning of the month, should not start until the sun passed the equator, the vernal equinox. So that by the time the full moon came, and the holy day would come, the full moon would also be there. But that the first month of the Hebrews must occur after the vernal equinox may be gathered also from the book of Enoch. So this is basically what is being said here. And, you know, brethren, I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Kings 12, 36, 26 through 32, 1 Kings 12, 26 through 32, if you remember, when Solomon's kingdom was divided between Rehoboam, his son, from Judah, and Jeroboam from Ephraim, what happened? Ephraim was afraid that the people in the north, the Israelites, the house of Ephraim, was going to come down to Jerusalem for the feast time, and that he would lose these people. And what did he do? He changed the feast from the seventh month to the eighth month, and was cursed for doing it. man does not have the authority to change the calendar of Yahweh. So people are going to have to decide next year in 2007, are you going to take the easy route and just follow the Jewish calendar, the man-made calendar that is clearly incorrect, that clearly has rabbinical laws and laws of postponement that are not in Scripture, there's no doubt about it, or are you going to take the higher road and go by the scripturally, you know, ordained calendar and follow the holy days when Yahweh says to follow them, even though they're going to be a month different than what the Jewish people do. Now, face it, there's nobody that it's harder for this to do than us. We're living in Israel. We're living here in the land. And it's going to be very difficult. But we are going to follow the scripturally ordained agricultural calendar of Israel. We are not going to follow the man-made ordained calendar of the rabbis. We're just not going to do it. Exodus 13 and verse 10. I'll just read it. You don't have to go there. Exodus 13 and verse 10 says, about the Passover, you are to keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Passover is not to be kept in the winter. It must be kept in spring. And like I said, the problem with the Jewish calendar is that they're starting the year what they call Rosh Hashanah. They call it in Hebrew, which means the head of the year. But today is called Yom Teruah. It's the blowing of trumpets. It is not Rosh Hashanah. Today is not the head of the year. The head of the year, excuse me, the only time that the head of the year is in the seventh month is in the Jubilee year. Now, people will say, what about Romans 3? Romans 3, let's go there. That the oracles of Yahweh were given to the Jews, and we're supposed to follow the calendar of the Jews because of that. Is that really what it says? Is that really what Romans 3, 1 and 2 says? Romans 3, starting in verse 1, look what it says. What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of Yahweh. People say, hey, you think you know more than the rabbis? They've been doing this for thousands of years. And the problem is, modern rabbinic Judaism is not the religion of the first century. Modern rabbinic Judaism started with Rabbi Akiva in the second century, around 134 AD, somewhere around that time. It developed through the medieval times with the rabbis, Maimonides, and all the different rabbis, Ben Eliezer and the ones they had. But it is not the religion of the time of Yeshua. So when he says the oracles of Yahweh were committed to the Jews, what he is saying is, first he's saying, Paul is explaining to them that one is a Jew inwardly and not outwardly, that it doesn't matter anymore. In the new covenant that now is going to be open to the house of Ephraim as well as the house of Judah, that it doesn't matter if you were an Israelite dispersed in the nations. It doesn't even matter if you were a Gentile living in one of those nations and came to him. That clearly now, in the new covenant, it would be a matter of the heart. It would be somebody that in their heart was going to keep the Torah, and his laws were written in their hearts, and he would be their Elohim, and they would be his people. So then it says, well, if that's the case, what advantage has the Jew? You know, does the Jew have any advantage then if salvation is open to anybody of any race, color, or creed? Well, he's saying the advantage is that because the oracles of Yahweh, because the words of Yahweh were given to the Jews and preserved through them so that they would be there in the time of Messiah, that they had first crack at salvation. John 1:11, he came to his own rejected him. So the key here is that the Jewish people had the first shot, because it wouldn't be for decades and even centuries later that the gospel would go to the world, to the house of Ephraim. And these people were living among Gentiles. Many thought themselves to be Gentiles and were living in these pagan customs. And even now, we're in the 21st century, but going in the 20th century, 50 years ago, when the upsurge of the gospel started going out back to the house of Ephraim, who is, you know, the fulfilling of the nations, what happened? They had to wait. Some Ephraimites, like myself, had to wait 1,900 years for my ancestors to come out of these pagan rituals, to come back to the truth. The Jewish people didn't. The Jewish people never lost the Torah, and that's their advantage. Because what did Yeshua say? You know, you believe in these scriptures, and these scriptures testify about me. Somebody a rabbi, you know, that's here, anti-missionary rabbi, one of the top anti-missionary rabbis in Israel. I was told by somebody one time that he can actually have somebody killed legally. Just recently had said to me, I saw him somewhere in Jerusalem, and he said, "Hey, I hear you bring a lot of people here to Israel." And he smiled. He said, "That's real good." And then he turned around before he left. He looked at me and he said, "Just don't missionize anybody." So I looked at him and smiled and I said, "Well, the only thing I turn people to is the Torah." See, because what's the sense of turning someone to accept Jesus in your heart if they don't know the Torah? All you have to do is turn someone toward the Torah and they'll turn to the Messiah. He's everywhere in the Torah. There's over 300 messianic prophecies in the Torah that all point to Yeshua. I'm in the process of putting together a flyer with all the prophecies in the Torah and showing who fulfilled them. We have an awesome class in the Bible school, Messianic Apologetics. I'll guarantee you there's no class like this in the world, going over every single messianic prophecy in Hebrew, showing you who the Messiah of Israel is. So if you point them to the Messiah, that's all you have to do. But we see here, that was the advantage of the Jew, that they were giving the right of Yahweh to preserve His word. That word, oracle, it's the word logios, in the logion, in the Greek. It means an utterance of words of Elohim, and it actually is a form of the word logos. Remember in John, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with Elohim, and Elohim was the logos. It's a form of that. So clearly this word is not saying that they had the right to change the words. All that word means, logion, is that they had the Torah. They had the words of Yahweh. Acts 7.38 uses the same words. Logion, Acts 7.38. I'll read that one. It says, "This is he that is in the congregation in the wilderness with the messenger that spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give to us." So he was in Mount Sinai and he received the living logion, the living utterance of Yahweh. So I don't know why anyone from looking at Romans 3 would think that the Jewish people had any authority to change the living utterance. Malachi 3:6, "I am Yahweh, I change not." What man dare change the ever-living words of our Father? And clearly from Scripture, Exodus 12:1, we'll go there now. Exodus 12 and verse 1. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month, Aviv, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Aviv shall be the first month of the year to you. Aviv literally means young or ripe ears of barley. And like I said, you cannot start one year before another year is over. Another prerequisite to the start of the year is you have to have the right barley. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 9 clearly states, "7 weeks shall you number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks," talking about Shavuot or Pentecost, "from such time as when the sickle hits the standing grain." When the sickle begins to reap is when the sickle hits the standing grain. So once you start reaping your harvest, your barley harvest, that's when you start your count. If there's no barley harvest, you couldn't start a count. So clearly you can't have Shavuot without Pesach. You have to have your Feast of First Fruits before you can have your pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Very, very clear. I don't really have the time today to go into how to know that barley is ripe. I can just give you maybe a couple of things on that. Alrighty. There's a couple of ways to know that barley is ripe. One way is that the color of it, you'll see the color changing from a greenish to a yellowish. That's one way to know that it's ripening, is by the color. The second thing is, if you remember in Exodus, it had to be able to be roasted, because you roast your grain once it's aviv. Barley, if it's not aviv, will be liquid inside, and when you roast it, there'd be nothing there. So it has to be able to be roastable. And the third thing is, remember what it said in the book of Exodus, that the barley was smitten because it was in the ear, and the wheat and the spelt weren't because it wasn't the time for it yet. So before it's ready, what you'll notice is you could even just snap it with your finger and you'll see it'll bend. When it gets to the time that it's ripe, you could snap it with your finger and it'll be able to snap. You know, that if lightning or hail hit it, it would be able to snap. So that is very simply one ways you could tell. Next year, we are going to be hosting Pesach in the land here, for anybody who would like to come. We have an unbelievably low price for just about a week at Pesach time. We're not going to have the whole Pesach week. We're going to have a few days of touring before Pesach. We're going to do the Pesach in Jerusalem. We're going to do the first holy day. And we're not doing the whole Pesach week because we're trying to make it as inaffordable as possible for people to come. But in 2007, it's only going to be $399 per person. That's all the cost will be. We're going to take a day before Pesach and go down to Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel were. We are also going to go to a place that will teach you all about the agricultural calendar. How barley is grown. We're going to actually go to fields and you'll see for yourself how to know ripe barley. It's going to be an awesome time. But one problem with the people in the West, why there are so many problems with the calendar, two reasons. Number one, they are not recognizing Israel as the place where the holy days are to be kept. And every single thing having to do with the holy days have to do with the land of Israel and the agriculture of Israel. I mean, absolutely everything. The Hebrew calendar is totally agricultural. The holy days were meant to be kept in the land, and the harvest fruits were the blessing that was brought before Yahweh to celebrate His blessing in the land. And, you know, since we've been living in Israel, it's so neat. Because what we do is, you know, one of the ways we know the time of the year, every time we go out and we walk around, we see the harvest fruits. And according to the stage the fruits are in, we know how close we are to the holy days. And that's the way they knew in ancient times. The Hebrew calendar is totally agricultural. Go to Leviticus 23. We'll read a couple of things on that. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, all about the holy days. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. He says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land of Israel, which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So very clearly, how do you have your feast of first fruits during Pesach if you have no barley harvest? Clearly the harvest is tied into the holy day. If you drop down to verse 39, I'm going through this quickly because we don't have the time for today. I can do a whole sermon just on this. But I will be talking about this more in the future. And like I said, anybody who's blessed to keep Pesach with us this year, space is limited, so please let us know. You will actually get to learn. You will see ancient sundials that they have here in the land. You'll learn how to read a sundial, how to know when the equinox comes. All these things you'll learn by being with us, which is awesome. Verse 39. It says, "Also in the 15th day of the 7th month," Leviticus 23:39. "When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take on the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the bough of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days, and you shall keep a feast to Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. So very, very clearly that the harvest, the holy days are tied into the harvest. And that was the whole point. The point was Israel was to be a model nation. If they obeyed the laws of Yahweh, they would be blessed in the land, and the land would bless them. At Sukkot this year, I'll be doing a sermon on the land. It'll actually be even on our website, www.cohyhwh.com. You can actually even get it, the video on the website. But it's going to be all about the land and how the land is tied into the covenant. But Israel was to be a model nation. If they were obedient to the Torah of Yahweh, what would happen? Yahweh would bless them. And once they were blessed, the land would bless them, and then they were to take the harvest of that fruit, appear before Yahweh three times in Jerusalem with that harvest, and rejoice and eat it. If they weren't obedient, what would happen? The land wouldn't bless them, and they wouldn't be able to do that. You know, it's very interesting that even today, the Bedouins that live in Israel, do you know if you ask them, their anniversary, you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you their anniversary when the sun is in a certain constellation. They know when to pick certain fruits and when to harvest fruits by the constellations in the sky and the way that the position of the sun is. Even today, they still go by the same thing. That's the calendar they still use, like the ancient calendar. And without the agriculture of Israel, it is impossible to keep Yahweh's calendar and the holy days correctly. Sorry about that, but this is the truth. Without the agriculture of Israel, it is impossible to keep the holy days of Yahweh correctly in the biblical calendar, because it is all tied into the agriculture of Israel. And face it, what do? So we say, okay, well, we're not living in Israel, we're living in diaspora, we're not going to keep the holy days? Of course not. Of course not. We do the best we can. All I'm saying is, at feast time, we should be looking east. We should be reading Psalm 37. You know, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat and there we wept. And we were asked by our captives, sing a song of Zion in a foreign land. And what does it say? Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand cleave, let my tongue cleave to my mouth, if I forget your skill. Oh, Jerusalem. That everything in our life should be centered on the plan of Yahweh. And Psalm 37 should be something that every true believer should be reading at feast time in diaspora. Some people ask, how do you know when the equinox is? You could tell with a simple sundial. You can not only tell the hours of the day, but the shadow on the sundial moves every single day, and it is only right directly in the middle of the sundial only on the day of the equinox. So it's very easy to tell. Ancient Israelites knew what time of year it was by what constellation the sun was in, and the position of the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. And like I was saying, even today in Israel, the Bedouins plan according to the position of the sun and the constellations. And their birthdays and their anniversaries, they know by the celestial position of the sun, the moon, and the planets. Even today, which is amazing. It's stated in the Talmud that there were two of three things needed to start the year, that the sun had to pass the equator, the barley had to be Aviv, and then the rabbis, they can never stay just with biblical things, they add one other thing, that the trees have to be mature enough that there will be a fall harvest. And it's almost like, I will make sure I get a blessing whether we keep the commandments or not. So the third one was not a biblical precedent, but the first two actually were. And out of 175 years of diaspora in Egypt, the Jews who wrote the Elephantine letters, not once did they ever start the biblical year before the equinox. So I think I proved the point on that. I got some time left here that I want to get into. How do we start the beginning of the month? Now we know the beginning of the year. We clearly know the beginning of the year, you have to wait for the sun to move in the position from winter to summer. You have to wait for the vernal equinox to happen. You have to have ripe barley, which if you wait for the equinox, 99% of the time you will have ripe barley. It's not a problem. But now, how do we know what a new moon is? Like I was saying, in the Bible, the word kodesh, which means repairing, you know, like it's a form of the word for new covenant, you know, Brit Hadashah. It means new, to rebuild, kodesh. But the word new and moon you'll never see in the Bible together. So how do we know what a new moon is? Some people go by the sliver of light, the crescent. Some people, like we do, we go by the conjunction, the lining up. And I think in about the next 20 to 30 minutes, I can pretty much clearly prove our point of view. Like I said, I don't need 40 hours of videotapes or anything else. I think, biblically speaking, it's fairly simple how to calculate it. Number one, just logically think to yourself, symmetrically speaking. In ancient times, they didn't have these little things on our wrists we call watches. What did they do? Like I said, even today, the Bedouins, they looked in the sky, and the sun and the moon and the stars would tell them the time of the day, the time of the month, the time of the year. When sunset comes and the sun disappears and there's the absence of the sun, we know a new day is starting. Very simple. Anybody from a child on up can know when the new day is starting. All you have to do is watch the sunset. Why would it be any more complicated for the month? If you go by the new moon conjunction, and what is a conjunction? It's the time of the month when the sun, the moon, and the earth are completely lined up next to each other. The moon is behind the earth and the sun is behind the earth on the other side. And it's completely lined up. It's the dark of the moon. What's very interesting is the moon, the planets are always moving. They never stay stationary. They're always consistently moving. So at the time of conjunction, everything is lined up for that split second, but they're still moving from that point. They don't stay in that position. You know that Hebrew was originally a pictograph language. Instead of having 22 letters, they were 22 pictures. And sometimes when there's a word that I'm not really sure what it could mean, or a situation like this, like with the calendar, I'll always go to the word picture. And what's very interesting is, do you know what the word picture is for new moon? Hodesh? The word picture actually is the separation of the path or process of the consuming moon. Very interesting. The separation of the path or process of the consuming moon. So like I said, at conjunction, everything is lined up symmetrically. And then they continue to move. And then you'll see a little sliver of a crescent. And then at a quarter of a month, you'll see a quarter moon. At the full moon, it's half month. As it keeps going and it's waning the other direction, you see a quarter on the other side. You know that it's three quarters gone. And then when it comes back to darkness, it's conjunction. Very symmetrical. Very symmetrical. If the people are going by crescent, it is never symmetrical. When you see the quarter of a month, it's not really the quarter of a month. When you see the full moon, it's not really full moon. When you see the last quarter, it's not really the last quarter. And when the dark of the moon, it doesn't mean anything. It's just not symmetrical. So the only separation of the path of the consuming moon is the darkness. It's always moving. It's either getting brighter, brighter, brighter to the full, or less and less and less until the nothing. And as somebody explained to me one time, very simple. If you had a full pie, now think of an apple pie on your table, what is the opposite of a full pie? No pie. You know? That the opposite of the full moon is no moon. So very, very symmetrical. Logically, it's the only way that it works. I always think of precedence, you know, because Malachi 3:6, Yahweh says, I am Yahweh, I change not. What was the precedence of the world when it started? The world started in what? Darkness. What is the precedent for the day? Does the day start with the sighting of the sun? No, the day starts with the absence of the sun. Once the sun goes down and there's nothing to see, that's when the day starts. So the day starts, the world started in darkness. The day starts with darkness. You know, there was night and morning the first day, night and morning the second day, night and morning the third day. Life in the womb. Life in the womb starts in darkness. So that's the precedent. The precedent is that Yahweh starts something from nothing. Yahweh is a creator. And the word for create in Hebrew is only used for the creator. It's not used for human beings. Because only Yahweh is the creator. If we go to Hebrews 11, Hebrews the 11th chapter, we'll start in verse 1. We'll get to the bottom of this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by this the elders obtained witness. By faith we understand the worlds to have been framed by the word of Yahweh, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that appear. Did you catch that? Faith is the evidence, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not being seen. Do we need to see a sliver of light every month to know that the moon is there? Of course not. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand the worlds to have been framed. This is going back to creation. By the word of Yahweh, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that already appear. The moon did not appear at first. Very, very logically. When it was created, everything was symmetrical, it was lined up, and it was not being able to be seen. That's the way the process of the consuming moon started. We know back at creation there were 12 30-day months. You could prove that very easily by going in Genesis and reading about the account in Noah. He went into the ark on the 17th day of the second month, came out the 17th day of the seventh month. It was exactly 150 days and 5 months, 30-day months. Probably, what science tells us is somewhere around the year 700 BC is when the calendar changed from 30-day months to 29.5 days. And that's exactly the time that Hezekiah asked for the shadow of the sun to go back 10 degrees. So that could be why now today the moon is just a little bit different in its path. Who knows? Because the path of the moon is elliptical. You know, it's not circular. Which is another thing that's very interesting, that the conjunction is very constant. On average, the conjunction happens every 29 days, 12 hours, 33 minutes, and 2.8 seconds. In a 19-year time cycle, every 29 days, 12 hours, 33 minutes, and 2.8 seconds. The crescent is not symmetrical. It's not like that. The crescent, from the time of conjunction, which is also called molad, if you ever see the word molad, that just means conjunction. From the time of conjunction, you can see the crescent sometimes 6 hours after conjunction. Sometimes it can be up to 72 hours after conjunction. So the conjunction is very symmetrical, like I said, and it's very constant. Every 29 days, 12 hours, 33 minutes, 2.8 seconds on average. Sometimes it can be a difference of a few hours in time because, again, the moon is elliptical. It is not circular. But the crescent can vary from up to 6 hours to 72 hours after the time of conjunction, the crescent sighting. So that means there can be a 3-day difference. So how on earth can crescent be correct? When 1 month it can be 3 days different from the process of the consuming moon compared to the next month. Some people say that we're commanded to observe the sighting of the moon. There's nowhere in Scripture that ever says that. Absolutely nowhere. The Scripture that they're going to is in Deuteronomy 16. And I'll go there right now and I'll show you that they're misinterpreting this. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1 says, "Observe the month Aviv and keep the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim, for in the month of Aviv Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of the land of Egypt by night." Observe the month of Aviv. This is the same word that's used in Exodus 31 where it says observe the Sabbath day. And it literally means to guard and be aware of. To guard, protect, to be aware of. It does not mean to visually sight. Because how do you visually sight the Sabbath day? How on earth do you visually sight the Sabbath day? Now it's very interesting, if you remember in 1 Samuel 20, when Saul was after David, and what happened? He said, David will come to the new moon ceremony. And then the first night David didn't come, he said, surely he'll come to the second night of the new moon ceremony. Now, why would there be two nights of the new moon ceremony if they were visually sighting a crescent? Sometimes with conjunction, it can be dark for 2 days. So in those days where maybe they didn't exactly know the exact timing of conjunction, maybe they kept 2 days because of that, both days of the dark moon. But if you were visually sighting something, you would definitely be keeping 1 day. So there's absolutely no archaeological, historical, or biblical record before the Babylonian captivity of ancient Israel ever observing a crescent moon. And it clearly states that after the captivity in Babylon is when Israel started visually sighting a crescent. It was after the captivity in Babylon, not before. Yet in the days of Yeshua, it's also stated that by somewhere around 10 BC, there was a rabbi called Hillel the Elder, not Hillel the Second, the man I talked about before, who made the modern Jewish calendar, but Hillel the Elder, who brought back the sighting of the new moon by conjunction. By determining the new moon by conjunction in 10 BC, right before Yeshua was born. Yet before that, from the time of the Babylonian captivity, for 420 years until 10 BC, they were always going by a visual sighting of the crescent moon. What's very interesting about that also is, except for three high priests that lived during that time that were very, very righteous. One was Yochanan the priest, I forget who the other two were. Maybe Eleazar was one and another one. Besides that, out of 300 years, every year the high priest died when he went in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Every year of those 300 years. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Some people say, well, they were unrighteous. But yet, that's why the priest would do a sacrifice. One for himself and one for the people. The only reason why someone would die, just like in Leviticus 10, would have been if they went in on the wrong day. And isn't it very interesting that these 300 years that every year the high priest died was during the time that they were visually sighting a crescent moon and were keeping the wrong holy day? Very, very interesting to me anyway. If we go to Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 2 says, if there be found among you within any of your gates man or woman that has wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh your Elohim in transgressing this covenant, and has gone and served other Elohim and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and you have heard it and inquired diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then it says, you shall bring that person forth, and they shall die. Very, very clearly, the Israelites were told not to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, logically think to yourself, much of the Torah was written because they were going into a heavily paganized area. You know, you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. What on earth does that have to do with anything? Well, the Canaanites, it was a Canaanite practice that they were doing this when they were worshipping to their devils. And actually says devil-like demons they were worshipping to. And Yahweh was bringing the Israelites in there while there were still going to be Canaanites, and Yahweh didn't want them worshipping Him with these pagan practices. And they worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's what these pagans did. Now logically think to yourself, would Yahweh, after telling them not to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, would He visually have them go outside and sight these things every single month? It's like telling an alcoholic not to drink anymore and putting a bottle of whiskey on his table in front of him. Of course not. And I always say this, logically think, if the Israelites of ancient time, instead of the day starting with the absence of the sun, if the day started at sunrise, where every day they would go out and see the sun rising, and that would be the beginning of the day, every Jewish house today, instead of having a menorah, would have a sunburst. It's that simple. And that's why the Father made the day start with the absence. You don't see anything. When the sun is gone, that's the day starting. Same with the moon. You don't see anything. When it's dark, you know, when it's the process between the consumption of the moon and it's dark and you can't see it, that's the beginning of the month. The same with the vernal equinox. You can know by the shadow when it happened, but you won't see it. Because this way they would not be tempted to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you know, it's very interesting that we've been blessed to work with antiquities here in Israel. Anybody who ever is blessed to come to our Bible school, you would see things that you would never ever see in your life. But in antiquities, if you come here, and this is provable that you'll see, in the first century BC and before in Israel, during what's called the Herodian times, you will never ever see any mosaics with any kind of sun, moon, and stars or anything like that. You'll see maybe flowers and symmetrical designs, period. No pictures of people, no nothing. After the second century, after Rabbi Akiva and modern Judaism started, you can go to synagogues in Sephori, synagogues in Akko, and you will actually see not only pagan things in the synagogue, you will see mosaics of Pan, half man and half god, of Zeus, of Helios, the sun god, in the synagogue. Tell me that from the time of Yeshua, his death, and the time of modern Judaism started by Akiva in the second century, you try to tell me that they were not Hellenized by the Greeks. Totally, what history shows is, without a shadow of a doubt, there was many changes from that time. Many of the righteous Jews either became believers or were killed. Many were killed in the wars. And the other ones that didn't want to go to war, that wanted to survive, went along with the Greeks and were Hellenized. But in the synagogue, you'll see that. So there's no way in my mind that I would believe that the father would have these people visually go out and sight a crescent every month. It makes absolutely no sense. The other thing, like I said, is there is a word for crescent moon. It's in Isaiah 3:18. When he talks about, in that day, I will rip the crescent moons off of your ankles and destroy them. So there is a word for crescent in Hebrew. And not once in the Bible do you ever see the word crescent and moon put together for new moon. You don't see it. You never see where it talks about the Chodesh, Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the month, and the word crescent there. Never ever once in the Bible. Yet there is a word for crescent moon. It's right there in Isaiah 3:18. And there was a man one time who was giving a sermon trying to prove that you should start the month by the crescent. And he said there's over 100 times in the Bible that it says that the crescent is the new moon. No way. Not once. You prove it to me. Anybody that hears this tape or is sitting here today, you show me. Show me in the Bible, you show me in the Hebrew where you ever see the new moon being called the crescent moon. It's not there once. But the biggest scripture more than anything. Well, before that, let me just back up a minute to where we were going, to Hebrews 11, where we were saying that the new moon, you know, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that at creation, the worlds appeared out of things that did not already appear. See, the Father can create something out of nothing. And that's what He did. We can only take something He has. We can take a tree and make it into a chair. But we can't create something out of nothing. And that's why each month, when you see the month started and there's nothing there, and then the moon comes, He's creating something out of nothing. And it's very interesting, because when you go to Colossians 2, starting in verse 16, scripture many times people try to use that the holy days have been done away, and it's actually saying the exact opposite, saying not to be fooled by philosophy of men and vain deceit and traditions of men, but be led by the Messiah, because He's taken our sins and He's taken them out away, and He's nailed our written code of debt of our sins to the torture tree. And then it says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in the way that you keep your holy day or in the new moon celebration or of the Sabbath days, which remain shadows of coming things. Which remain shadows of coming things. So don't let, he's talking to Gentiles, Paul, and other Gentiles were getting on them and judging them for starting to keep these Jewish holy days. And he's saying, let no man judge you in the food you eat, or in the way you keep your holy day, or your new moon celebration, or the Sabbath day, because they remain shadows. Isn't that interesting? They remain shadows. The new moon is a shadow. And that's the point. A shadow points you to the reality. And a shadow is dark. When you look at a shadow, what do you see? You see the darkness of it. And I just thought that was a pretty interesting scripture to look at. Because these are shadows, the conjunction is a complete shadow of the moon. That's what it is. It's not that the moon isn't there. It's that because the earth is directly between the moon and the sun, all you see is the shadow of the moon. And even during conjunction, if you could look deep enough, you could see the little circle around it. So they are shadows of coming things. The new moon is a shadow. It's not a sliver of light. The last scripture that is very, very compelling, because we always want scripture and not philosophy to be our guide, And I tell this story before. Some people like to go by Nehemiah Gordon, the Karaite that lives in Jerusalem, who is a charlatan. He is not. Not only isn't he a believer in Yeshua, but he is a charlatan. He's basically out for money. He got all his calendar information from a lady that he stole it from, that actually is the one who will be teaching us, the people who come at Passover, all about the calendar. He stole her information. He never gave it back. Not only is he using it and not giving her the credit, which is plagiarism, but he never even gave her back her original notes and using this for himself. But again, he told me to my face one time how much he hates Yeshua, and he says he's not a person that I would follow because he's not honest, and he's not honest to things. But one time I was talking with him about the calendar, and we talked about Psalm 81:3. Psalm 81:3. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, or on the full moon on our solemn feast day. The word is kesei. And some people believe that this is blow the trumpet in the new moon, and the word kesei means the dark of the moon. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, in the darkened moon on our solemn feast day. Now, if that's the case, clearly then, the dark of the moon is the beginning of the month. The new moon, the dark of the moon, is the feast day. But Nehemiah Gordon, who I do believe he is a scholar in Hebrew and in Greek, and he does know the language, told me that that is not correct. That is not correct because Psalm 81, like many psalms, are written in what's called Hebrew syntax. And actually, do you know, and I've looked this up myself in the Bible, when we were learning Hebrew last year, I was seeing these vowel pointings in my original Tanakh, and I was wondering, what are these vowel pointings? I wasn't learning them. And when I went to the Hebrew teacher and asked, she said, that's all for singing. Do you know that the whole Tanakh is filled with points for singing, that you could sing the whole Tanakh? And especially the Psalms are written in what's called Hebrew syntax. And what it means is it's written in poetic form of opposites. Black-white, male-female, you know, Hebrew opposites. So I said, oh, so what you're saying is, blow the trumpet in the new moon on the full moon on our solemn feast day. I said, the full moon then is the opposite of the new moon. He said, that's exactly what it's saying. And I said, you just proved my point. It has to be conjunction. And we have a chart here that we made to show the people at the feast that Petra made that shows the full moon is exactly half of conjunction. It's exactly the opposite. If you look on a chart of the days, it is exactly the opposite. The opposite of the new moon is the full moon. If that's the case, what he told me out of his own mouth, then it has to be conjunction. And then he said, oh, no, no, you can't take it that way. I said, why not? You just told me to take it that way. And clearly, because it went against his belief of visually sighting a crescent, he wouldn't accept it. But clearly, this is the most clear-cut scripture that the new moon has to be at conjunction. Because, symmetrically speaking, blow the trumpet in the new moon. When is the only time that the new moon is the blowing of trumpets? On the feast of today. The feast of trumpets, the day that we're meeting today. So you're blowing the trumpet today on the Feast of Trumpets, and then the opposite is on the full moon on the Feast of Tabernacles on your solemn feast day. That's what the scripture is saying. Blow the horn on the Feast of Trumpets, blow it on the Holy Day of Tabernacles on your feast day. Both are feast days. And if you go to any website in the world, I prove it every year at the feast, the only way you will keep your feast day exactly on the full moon is if you're going by the new moon conjunction. That is the only way you'll get it. And when we go in 2 weeks to the feast in Jerusalem, I'll show the people. The night of the feast, we will go there in Jerusalem on the roof, and the people will see for themselves that it is the full moon. That is the only way. If you're going by visual sighting of a crescent, you will never, ever have your full moon at feast time. The crescent people are keeping their feast 2 days later than us. The full moon is already past. Now also, for people that are going by conjunction, but what they do is they... whenever the conjunction happens, they go back to the sunset before the conjunction and actually start the day 1 day early, they will also not have their full moon on the holy day. They always have it 1 day early. You can't do that. What you have to do is, because conjunction happens somewhere different every month. Let me explain for a second. The very definition of conjunction is that the moon, the earth, and the sun are in the same latitude. The earth is between the moon and the sun, that's why it's dark, and they are in the same latitude. It's not all over the earth. It happens in one latitude, but it happens somewhere different every month. And that's why it's different every month. One month it can be sunset when this happens in Brazil. The next month it could be sunset in Hawaii when the conjunction happens. But if from the time of the conjunction happening, if you wait 24 hours wherever you are on earth, the new month will come to you. So let's say like this month. Today is the first day of the month. The conjunction happened yesterday afternoon. I believe it was something like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So what we did, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the conjunction happened. The new month started somewhere at that very second. For us, we had to wait 4 hours till sunset, till it came to us. For America, they had to wait another 7 hours till it came to them. Sunset was there. Within 24 hours, the new moon would have went all over the earth, and you'd have your new month. Exactly what we do at the Sabbath. Right now, it is close to 6 o'clock on Sabbath day, Feast of Trumpets here in Israel. But in America, so we'll be ending our Sabbath within an hour. Over there, though, in America, they're not going to end their Sabbath for another 7 hours, or 8 hours maybe even. And the ones on the West Coast even longer. Because a day, as the sun keeps moving, 24 hours it comes around. And that's the way you wait for conjunction to come to you. So whatever time of the day conjunction happens, all you have to do is wait for sunset, and then you have your new month. Now another thing that's very interesting. As I was studying this, and all these things come up. When is it crescent? Is it going to... And oh, after a time, and I've studied it for over 10, 12 years now. You get to the point that your head is just filled with these things. I said, wait a second. Let me look at what I do know instead of what I don't know. I know Yeshua died in 30 AD. Very clearly we can prove that from history. There were miracles that happened in the temple on 30 AD that proved that his death, that he was the Messiah. There was exactly 40 years from 30 AD to 70 AD. 40 years number of trial from the time the temple was destroyed from the time of Yeshua's death. Clearly he died in 30 AD. I can give a whole sermon on that. From the time he was born to the time he died, his ministry, everything. No doubt, 99.9%, he died in 30 AD. That's provable by history, archaeology, and scripture. Now, all we have to do is go back. We know he died, what, in the middle of the week, right? We know he didn't die on a Friday and raised on a Sunday. You can't get 3 days and three nights from sunset Friday to Sunday morning. So all you have to do is go back to 30 AD, look at when the conjunction happened, and see what reckoning, by going by either conjunction or crescent, will you come up with a midweek crucifixion. And only if you go by new moon conjunction will you come up with a midweek crucifixion. If you go by crescent sighting in 30 AD, you come up with a Friday crucifixion, which is not biblical. It's impossible. It's impossible to get 3 days and three nights at a Friday afternoon to early Sunday morning. Because remember, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and he was gone already. So while it was still dark, 4 or 5 in the morning, he was already gone. So we see that the world started in darkness, the day starts in darkness, and clearly from Scripture, the month starts in darkness. Now, I could have went into many more things. I could have really over-soaked your mind. But I believe that just in this short time, a little over an hour, whatever it took, I believe that I clearly proved the point of several things. Number one, the Jewish calendar, the modern Jewish calendar, is not biblical. It was not used in the first century. It's using man-made postponements, and there's absolutely no reason why we should follow that calendar that changes the holy days of Yahweh. Number two, that the beginning of the year, we have to wait till after the procession of the equinoxes in the vernal equinox. You have to wait till spring comes to start your year so that you'll have the ripe barley for the wave sheaf ceremony. That the Hebrew calendar, the ancient Israelite calendar, is an agricultural calendar. Without the agriculture of Israel, you can't keep it properly. And that starting our month goes by new moon conjunction. Only by going by new moon conjunction will you have your Feast of Trumpets and your Holy Day of Tabernacles on the new moon and on the full moon, according to Scripture. Chag Sameach. Alrighty. It is the first day of the seventh month. According to the biblical calendar, the month of Tishri, fall holy days are starting in this month. We are here in the land, getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet here in Israel, they have a saying that they say for today, it's called Shana Tova. Shana Tova, which means Happy New Year. And they consider this to be the new year instead of really Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of trumpets. The name of the message today is going to be the calendar in the beginning of the year. And I would like to show how, from the biblical perspective, we are to equate the calendar of our Heavenly Father. And I also want to show you why we do not accept, neither go by or accept the rabbinical calendar for naming the holy days. Genesis 1:14, first scripture I'll start in, says, "And Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And that word season is Moedim, which means the holy appointments, the holy days. So we see very clearly the precedent that was set down from creation was that the sun and the moon and the stars would be used to tell time. And it's very simple. I'm going to talk a little bit about this at the feast. I have a chart that will show it, how simple all these things are. I don't need 15 or 20 hours of videotapes like I've seen before by people who get very technical into the calendar issue. This will probably take about an hour, maybe a few minutes more. But we'll explain how to know the beginning of the year, how to know the beginning of the month, and I think these things are pretty self-explanatory when we understand from a biblical perspective. We know that a day starts at sunset, biblical day. We know that from Leviticus 23:32. You know, from sunset to sunset, you shall keep your Shabbat. When the sun goes down and we don't see the sun anymore, the absence of the sun, the day starts in darkness. We know that the moon rules the month. Psalm 104:19, he made the moon for seasons, same word, Moedim, the sun knows it's going down. So we know the moon rules the month. Actually, the word Chodesh, which is used for new month, literally means to make new. The word month is actually not in there. You will never see in the Bible the word new and month together, but it's actually the renewing of the cycle. And we know that the sun and the stars together make up the year. The sun goes through, there's 12 constellations. Every 30 days it goes through another constellation. And when it comes back in the first constellation, we know it's the beginning of the year. And also, when the sun passes the equator, it's called the vernal equinox. We'll talk some about that in the beginning here. That you cannot start your year before spring. And I think it's, if you think of it on a logical level, would you start your day, let's say we'll use the Roman days of the week right now, let's say Monday, would you start Monday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday? Of course not. You have to wait until Sunday is over and then Monday comes. When one sunset comes, one day is over and another day begins. Would you start your new month in the beginning of the moon cycle? Of course not. You have to wait till one cycle is completely over. You know, you wait until the whole cycle ends. And then once the new moon conjunction comes, you go to the next sunset. You don't go back to the previous sunset, or you would still be starting your month one day early. So you go to the next sunset because after conjunction, within 24 hours, it would come all over the earth. And it's the same with the start of the year. You cannot start one year until another year is over. You can't start your year while it's still winter. You have to wait until the vernal equinox, until the turning of the season, as the Bible shows us, as we're going to read here in a second. And then one season would be over, and the next season would be starting. In Genesis 8 and verse 20, we see that there's only two seasons in the Bible, winter and summer. There's not four seasons, as sometimes is in many places in the U.S. But Genesis 8:22 states, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." So we see basically in Israel, we have a two-winter season, a two-season year, rather, I should say, of winter and summer. Exodus 34, verse 18. "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, which I commanded you at the time appointed, the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you went out of Egypt." So we see clearly from Genesis 12:1, and we'll go there in a second, that Aviv is the beginning of months. And let me explain right off the bat what the problem is with the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar starts the year in the seventh month incorrectly, as we already shown here. Aviv is the first month of the year. And then what they do is they count back from Tishri 1, from Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, they count back so many days, whatever it is, 177 or whatever, until Passover. And as long as Passover falls after the vernal equinox, they start the year. The problem is, though, the year Passover is not the first day of the year. Passover is the 14th day of the first month. So it's not enough that Passover falls after the vernal equinox. You have to make sure that Aviv, the beginning of months from day one, comes after the vernal equinox. And it's very simple. Like I said, you can't start January 1st on December 28th. You have to wait till 1 month ends for another month to come. And the same way here, you cannot start a new year while the old year didn't end, while it is still winter. If you drop down to verse 22 of Exodus 34, we see that it says, "And you shall observe a feast of weeks for yourself, the first fruits of the harvest of wheat, also the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year." At the turn of the year. That word is tkufa in Hebrew, and it literally means a full revolution of time, specifically the sun. So the tkufa is a revolution of the sun. So we see that he says you must wait till after the tkufa to start your holy day, you know, to start your month. So here it is. Before you can start the month of Aviv, you have to make sure that the tkufa, the turning of the year, that the sun has passed the equator and you've gone from winter to spring. This coming year in 2007 is a very interesting year because the new moon happens, I believe it's March 19th or March 20th, and the tkufa doesn't happen until March 21st. So when this happens in the Jewish calendar, it's not like the Roman calendar. We're using today what's called a Gregorian calendar, which comes from the ancient Julian calendar. And there's 12, 30, or 31 day months, except for February, there's 28 days. And every 4 years we add a day in for leap year in February. In the Hebrew calendar, it's different. In the Hebrew calendar, every month in the moon cycle is either 29 or 30 days. Some months are 29, some months are 30 days. And it's very simple. The way you know is just by watching the moon. What you have to do, though, is to know if you add an extra month is after you have 12 months or over, and if the tkufa did not happen, if the equinox did not pass the equator, and we're still in winter, you would add a 13th month. And it's a 19-year moon cycle. If the sun did not pass the equator, not the moon. If the sun did not pass the equator after the 12th month, and you're still in winter, you add a 13th month. And in a 19-year moon cycle, that will happen seven times. Seven times out of 19 years, you'll have to add what's called an intercalary month, a 13th month. So it's normal. In the Hebrew calendar, it's called Adar 2. Adar is the 12th month. Some years you have a 13th month, and some years you don't. And it's very simple, like I said, how to know how. If you had 12 months, like this year, the 12th month is going to end. It's going to be March 19th. A new moon is coming, but the equinox did not happen yet. So you have to add a 13th month. But according to the Jewish calculated calendar, which is not by biblical principles, but is by the traditions of the rabbis, they will start the year next year, 207, in winter. So that's why our holy days next year, Yahweh's congregation, the congregation of Yahweh, will be a month later than the Jewish calendar for 2007. Also, there's another thing that the Jewish calendar does that we do not accept, and it's the postponement rules. The Jewish calendar, if the holy days fall on certain days, and basically it's days of the week that they do not want the holy days to fall, then what the Jewish rabbis do is they believe they have the authority from Yahweh to postpone his holy day. And to be honest with you, brethren, I don't see any difference from that, postponing Yahweh's holy day, than the fact of